Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. This morning we are continuing on in our series of The Spirit of the Church, a study through Acts. And so as we get ready to dive in and grapple with the scripture, let's pause for a word of prayer together. Loving God, we are grateful for this community that we get to gather with today. God, for our sisters and our brothers, both here physically and online on Zoom. God, we're grateful that your spirit transcends the greatest attempts to separate us, God. That you're the same spirit that meets us here today, meets each of us in our living rooms and on our front porches on Zoom. And God, for that we are grateful. God, thank you for this chance to open the scriptures. Thank you for the scriptures and this the story of you progressively revealing yourself to us. And as we dive into that this morning, God, we recognize that your spirit is here, that your spirit is working, and we ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us and shape us and form us into the image of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, despite my best efforts, I have never really been able to get into poetry too much. That's not like an indictment on poetry by any means. I can certainly hear a poem from time to time, like Bob's, and appreciate the beauty and the meaning of this way of writing. But as far as like being a regular poetry reader or even dabbling with writing, I've just never been able to do it. I think it's always just felt a little too nebulous for my concrete way of thinking. But despite all of that, there's one poem that stands out to me, and it's probably because of its popularity and the way that it was repeated throughout my school year, or my school age years in our poetry sections, and that is The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Regardless if you're familiar with poetry, regardless even if you're familiar with the title of this, there's a good chance that you're probably familiar with the poem itself at some point. And so the poem begins, "Two roads diverge in a yellow woods," and we're immediately transported into another world where we're following the narrator as he walks through this woods and he comes to this fork in the road. And as he comes to this fork in the road, he laments the fact that he has to choose. He laments the fact that he has to pick one over the other, and he laments the fact that he won't ever be able to get to check out the one path. And so as he is lamenting, he begins to survey these two paths, and it becomes apparent that the one is the road more commonly traveled. The grass is a little more worn down. There's some dirt that can be seen. It's pretty evident that most people choose this path. And then he surveys the other path, and it's pretty evident that this is the road less traveled. The grass is a little more full, a little more lush, and it appears that people haven't journeyed this way too much. And he comes to the climactic moment at the end where he says, "Two roads diverge in a woods, and I chose the road less traveled, and that has made all the difference." This poem is like wildly popular, but I'm sure that most of us don't know the backstory to this because it was written as a parody to his good friend, Edward Thomas, who was a fellow poet. Thomas and Frost would frequently go for walks in the woods, and they would come to a fork in the road, and Thomas would sit there scratching his head, like paralyzed with indecision, as he lamented the fact that he couldn't choose both roads. And so it was written as a parody, poking fun at his friends, similar to how Lauren and Maynard interact with one another, right? But this poem has taken on a life of its own, right? I mean, nobody thinks of it as this parody. Everybody thinks of it as this, like, this fuel for an adventurous, courageous spirit of bravery, right? Of almost a renegade spirit of going at it our own, choosing the road less traveled, kind of bucking the system in some ways, stepping out in faith and leading our own way. For many people, this has been a really meaningful poem for them, and because they tend to prefer the road less traveled, but if I can be honest with you, I don't really like the road less traveled. I feel much more at home in the road more commonly traveled. We can think about this in like a literal sense, right? If my GPS tells me to take one route, I'm probably not going to do a whole lot of research trying to shave off a few seconds, right? Like, I'm going to take the most common route traveled. But we can also think about this in like a metaphorical sense, right? That there's certain ways of being in the world. There's certain ways of going about things. There's certain ways of thinking and seeing the world. And I feel much more at home in the road more commonly traveled, right? Because what is a road but a way of getting from point A to point B, from getting from one place to another? And I feel like there's a certain level of comfort and familiarity with the road more commonly traveled. The road less traveled feels a bit like a wilderness road, if you will. It feels like there's not much out there. It feels like we're floating in all of the unknown, the uncertainty, the chaos, the confusion, and ambiguity. And I think for most of us, we found ourselves at points in our lives experiencing this wilderness road experience. Maybe this can come from a new relationship that we formed, and this relationship doesn't really fit within any of the boxes, right? And we're not sure how to interact and how to think about this new relationship in our life. Maybe this is some sort of new venture or some sort of new experience that we've had, and it's causing some cognitive dissonance, right? Like we grew up thinking this way or grew up being taught this, but now we're experiencing this, and it doesn't seem like the two things connect. Or maybe we're beginning to ask new questions. And there was this thing that once seemed too sacred to touch, right? But now it feels a little bit closer, and we begin to ask questions and probe. And throughout all of this, we find ourselves in the state of unknowing, the state of uncertainty, the state of confusion, chaos, and ambiguity. And it's because of all of that that I feel firmly rooted in the road more commonly traveled, dang it. And yet, I can't help but wonder, what if there's something to the wilderness road? What if there's something to be found on the wilderness road? And what if there's some sort of goodness or some sort of beauty or some sort of meaning on the wilderness road? And beyond all of that, what if it's on the wilderness road that we come face to face with the way of Jesus? See, Scripture is filled with all sorts of wilderness road experiences. And we could even say that Scripture itself is one big story of a wilderness road experience, of humanity moving from old creation to new creation, finding ourselves in the in-between, finding ourselves in this ambiguity, trying to find a way forward. One of these stories of the wilderness road experience comes from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're told about a man by the name of Philip. But we know Philip because Philip has appeared elsewhere in Acts. Philip first appears in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6, which we looked at a few weeks ago. In Acts chapter 6, we're told that there are these Hellenist widows who complain because their needs are being overlooked. And so the church leaders come together and they say to the Hellenists, "You Hellenists, choose 7 from among yourselves to care for the Hellenist needs." And Philip is one of the 7 chosen to meet the needs of the Hellenist community. But as we see in Acts chapter 8, Philip doesn't spend too long just dabbling with passing out food, because we're told that Philip is out in Samaria preaching the good news of Jesus. Now, Samaria was like off limits. There was a good bit of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And so this almost feels like Luke's way of hinting that Philip gets himself into some uncharted territory. Philip finds himself in like no man's land. And this seems to be a bit of a foreshadowing for the rest of the chapter as a whole. And so we pick up our story in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. We're told, "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And we're told in parentheses, "This is a wilderness road." So Philip is here is prompted by the Spirit to get up and head down south to Gaza, and we're told a wilderness road. Now again, I think we can read this in a literal sense, that as you head south from Jerusalem to Gaza, this is a barren, desolate road with nothing on it. It's a bit like if you're taking US 30 to Indiana and you hit Mansfield or Upper Sandusky. Like, there is absolutely nothing up until you get to Van Wert. And you know that you better have emptied your tank and filled up your tank, if you catch my drift, gotten some snacks, gotten some drinks, because there's absolutely nothing, and you will be in trouble if you get stuck in between these two places. So I think we can read it in that sense, that Philip needed to get his bag packed because there's nothing in this road. But again, I think we can also read this in a metaphorical sense, that what Philip is about to do is head into some uncharted territory. that as Philip heads from Jerusalem to Gaza, he's going to find himself in situations that are filled with the unknown, filled with uncertainty, filled with maybe confusion, chaos, and a good bit of ambiguity. And it seems as though this is Luke's way of like hinting to us that we're headed into some uncharted territory, some no man's land in a metaphorical sense as well. So the story continues, and we're told, "So Philip got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to his chariot and join it.'" So we're introduced here to our second character in the story, the Ethiopian eunuch. So this is somebody from Ethiopia, right? And Luke gives us a bit of a hint as to his religious convictions, because we're told that he was traveling from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And there's only one reason why anybody would travel from outside of Jerusalem to Jerusalem to worship, and that's if they had some sort of Jewish leanings or some sort of Jewish convictions. Now, based on the details that we have, we can deduce that this eunuch was what was referred to as a God-fearer. So you had the full-fledged Jewish people who were like first-class citizens within the community and life of faith. But then you also had people that were referred to as God-fearers. And these were people who, for whatever reason, either by intentional choice or because of their circumstances, were not able to be welcomed into the full life and faith of the community. And so the eunuch finds himself as a God-fearer, and this is not by his own choice, but because of his life circumstance. Because, you see, in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we're told that there was a strict prohibition against any sort of person with ambiguous gender, to keep it as PG as we can, from participating in the assembly of the Lord, which is a way of saying from participating in the life and the community of faith. And well, this eunuch finds himself with an ambiguous gender, right? And so he's prohibited from this full participation in the life and community of faith. And so as he travels to Jerusalem to worship, he is a second-class citizen. He's somebody who must worship from the margin, somebody who's prevented from full participation in forever and for always, until Philip shows up. And Philip has been prompted by the Spirit to have this like collision almost with the eunuch, right? As Willie James Jennings notes, it's God seems to be chasing after this eunuch, that God desires for Philip to bring the good news to this eunuch in a unique and particular way. And so Philip finds himself walking along this chariot, and he runs up to the chariot, and he overhears the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah, and he calls up, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now that is a loaded question. And this is not just one of the questions of the story, but I think that this is the question of the story. And more than just the question of this story, I think this is the question of all wilderness road experiences. Because if you find yourself in a place of unknown, of the uncertainty, of confusion, chaos, and ambiguity, you often find yourself in a place where you don't know which way is up, and you don't know which way is forward, and you don't know the best way to go. And it means that you need somebody to be willing to step into the wilderness road with you, to step into the unknown, the uncertainty, confusion, chaos, and ambiguity, and walk with you so that you can find the way forward. And this is what Philip does. Philip gets in the chariot. Philip interprets the passage for him and then tells the entire story of Scripture through the lens of Jesus, telling of the radical good news of the love of God embodied in the life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, and the outpouring of the Spirit, and this invitation into the new creation right here, right now. And the eunuch says, "Well, what keeps me from being baptized?" And recognize that, again, this is a loaded question, because baptism was an initiation right into the life and community of faith. And here we have a God-fearer, a second-class citizen who's been prevented from full citizenship into the life and community of faith, asking, what is to prevent me from being a full-fledged first-class citizen in the life and community of faith? And Philip goes, I don't know. There's some water. Let's go get you dunked, right? And it appears that what we have here is the scandalous, transgressive love of God on full display in the life of Peter as he interacts with this eunuch, welcoming him into full class, full-fledged membership into the life and community of faith in the kingdom of God. So we have this story. We have Philip, we have the eunuch, we have this pervasive, nagging spirit of God at work all throughout it, and we have this wilderness road. And now as we think about this story of the wilderness road, I think we can think about it as like almost paradigmatic of all wilderness road experiences. And what this story seems to be suggesting is that the way of Jesus is often found on the wilderness road. That it's often when we find ourselves in the place of unknowingness, uncertainty, confusion, chaos, and ambiguity, that the way of Jesus meets us face to face. And I think this story seems to be suggesting that the way of Jesus is a bit less about certainty and fitting into some sort of box, and that it might be more about joining in on the work of God's kingdom, which is bringing about healing and wholeness and belongingness and newness on earth as it is in heaven. And I think this makes a good bit of sense, because where else is the healing, wholeness, belongingness, and newness of God needed more than on the wilderness road? Now, I think the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is a prime example of this, because the eunuch finds himself in what we might call like a perpetual wilderness road. He's stuck between like the allure of full participation in the life and community of faith, and yet he finds himself stuck with this prohibition. He finds himself between Deuteronomy chapter 3, which strictly prohibits him from being a full-fledged member in the life and community of faith. But we have to recognize that Deuteronomy chapter 23 isn't the last word on eunuchs in Scripture, because Isaiah 56 gives us a vision of the kingdom of God to come. And we're told in Isaiah 56, verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls," alluding to the temple, "a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The eunuch finds himself in this perpetual wilderness road, stuck between the prohibition of Deuteronomy 23 and the embrace of Isaiah 56, stuck between exclusion and inclusion, and to never leave this wilderness road experience until Philip shows up. And Philip shows up. And Philip sits on the wilderness road with him, and Philip baptizes him, welcoming him as a full-fledged member into the kingdom of God, into the life and community of faith. And in doing so, Philip takes a future kingdom vision and makes it a present kingdom reality on earth as it is in heaven. See, the way of Jesus often meets us on the wilderness road. And I think the question that this story is prompting us to ask is, when the Spirit prompts us to venture onto the wilderness road, will we be willing to go? Now, this is a scary question. I get that, right? Like, I've been wrestling with this for a few days now. And it's a scary question because the wilderness road, again, is filled with all sorts of unknowingness, all sorts of uncertainty, confusion, chaos, and ambiguity. It can lead us to new perspectives, new experiences, new relationships, new ways of thinking, seeing, and being. But again, it's often in this place of the wilderness road that we come face to face with the way of Jesus. And so for Philip, he was willing to follow the Spirit's prompting to venture into the wilderness road. And it led him face to face with the eunuch. It led him face to face with the sexual minority of his day. And it led him to the place of baptizing him, of welcoming him into full participation into the life and community of faith, into the full participation into the kingdom of God, no longer relegated as a second-class citizen, but rather taking this future vision of inclusion of the kingdom of God and bringing it into a present kingdom reality on earth as it is in heaven. And I can't help but wonder if maybe the Spirit is prompting us to venture down a similar sort of wilderness road as we think about the sexual minorities of our day. That maybe the Spirit of God is prompting us to step into unknown territory, uncertain territory, into confusion, maybe some chaos and a good bit of ambiguity. And maybe to reconsider and rethink our understanding and our perspective and our relationship with those who identify as L or G or B or T or Q. And just like Philip, we have our own scriptures that say certain things. And yet we also have other scriptures that speak of a future kingdom. And I think we're given an opportunity as we wrestle with this to be a bit like Philip and to grab onto a future kingdom reality and make it a present kingdom, a future kingdom vision and make it a present kingdom reality on earth as it is in heaven. If the Spirit prompts us to venture down the wilderness road, will we be willing to go down it? One of the questions that we began this series with was, we said that as we would wrestle with the scriptures, we'd be asking the question of, what are we being invited into? And I wonder if what this story is inviting us into is to follow the Spirit into the wilderness road, to venture into the unknown territories, the uncertain places, the places of confusion and maybe chaos and ambiguity. But as we do so, we know that the Spirit of God meets us there, that the way of Jesus is there, that the kingdom of God is working to bring healing and wholeness and belongingness and newness in these places. And as scary and uncertain as that might be, and as much as I want to stick with the comfort and the familiarity of the road more traveled, I find a good bit of courage. From the experience of Philip, and I trust that the way of Jesus is often found on the wilderness road. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for your scandalous and transgressive love that crosses boundaries and borders and brings even us who were far away to be close to Christ, tearing down the dividing wall, the hostility, to welcome us into your kingdom, to experience the way of Jesus, the healing and wholeness and belongingness and newness that comes from your kingdom. God, would you soften our hearts? Would you tune our ears to your Spirit? And when your Spirit prompts us to venture into the wilderness road, God, would you give us courage to do so? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.